fighting, right? And Moses, the army of the Israelites winning as long as Moses' hands were extended. And so he got tired, right? And so two people from the community got him a rock to sit on and lifted. I thought that's not a bad way to do battle. So sitting on a rock and raising your hands. But in many ways, the staff that Moses had may indeed represent for us, to some degree, the crucifix in many ways, and how that goes before us in battle. But as Moses did that, the tide of the war turned. And so Joshua was able to secure some measure of peace for the people of Israel in those settings. And so what I think about that is when we come together, we hold each other up in prayer sometimes, right? The community of God comes together, and sometimes we're tired and weary. And so what happens is when we're together, sometimes we can collect a little energy from the people sitting next to us or from the people behind us or in front of us. And so it speaks about how God comes to save us in the midst of community. I was thinking about a lot about some of the events that we've heard this week, especially the miners who were rescued from 17 days, even, well, longer than that, but they had been found after 17 days in the mine. And so I can't imagine, I maybe have a bit of a phobia, but I can't imagine being enclosed. Like that to me, I'm not sure what I would do. But so there were these 33 miners for 17 days completely. People didn't know that if they were alive or not, and then they were found to be alive. And then how many days was it? It was over 60 days that they were. 69 days, right? So 69 days they were underground. Luckily, you know, being you know, in some communication, those kinds of things. But I can imagine what their prayer must have been, right? I mean, in the midst of that kind of those 17 days not knowing, or no one knowing that you're alive, how their prayer must have ascended to God in many, many ways. And so when I think about that, and I think about these scripture readings that we have today, right, that says that we should pray always without ceasing, and I think about the people who were praying for them, not just their family, but the whole world was offering prayer for them. And so we never know what's wrought by the power of prayer. And in many, many ways, I think there's a message there for you and I, that in the midst of maybe our darkest moments, in the midst of maybe not knowing if even God is hearing our prayers, there's some message for us in the fact that maybe other people are praying for us. I think I kind of almost depend on that. In the morning when I get up, the first thing that I do is I usually get down on my knees and I begin my day with some prayer, right? And then within about 5 minutes, I've already done something different than what that prayer has suggested to me, but nonetheless. But I was thinking about that, and in those moments in my mind, I think about other people who are praying for me. I think that on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons when we come here, that the people who I love, who are far away from me, are hearing the same readings that we're hearing. I'm thinking that the people who are far away from me and who I love have participated in what you and I are doing here. And I think that in that context, it makes my life a little bit easier. Those of us who are ordained to the priesthood are obligated to the recitation of the daily office. And so in the morning, sometimes I come down and have my coffee and I begin the daily office. So Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall declare your praise. And then there's a set of psalms that we say every day, in morning and evening. And by the end of the week, we say all 150 psalms. And so each and every day, I offer that prayer up. I offer that prayer up for here, the parish of St. Francis. But this idea that we come together as a community and that we pray for each other and that we hold each other up in prayer, maybe sometimes when you're in your darkest moments or most despairing, you can think that there are people in this world who care enough about us to offer a prayer to God for us and for our well-being. What a tremendous thought that is. I think it makes me move maybe with a little more confidence in the world. Maybe with too much confidence anyway, but nonetheless I do. At least my driving would suggest that anyway, right? So in many ways. But the other thing that I was thinking today, and I was up at the hospital this morning, and I think, and then I spent some time with our novices, Brother Anthony and Brother Gidi, this morning in our first novitiate class since September. I can't believe we've let it go that long, right? But I was thinking about who we are and how we come to understand God through maybe our relationships. And I was thinking about Eddie and John, who serve so diligently here at the altar, and that we get to celebrate Eddie's birthday. We wouldn't be able to do this if he had not come to church with us. we couldn't celebrate the gift of his life to us, right? If we didn't know that, right? And so that when people come into our space and we encounter them, then we share their joys and their sorrows, which makes us, I think, in many ways, more human, more responsive to each other. But this notion struck me today when I was at the hospital. I always begin the homily by saying to the people who are there with me, so what did we hear in the scriptures today? And I never know what I'm going to get, but I make the invitation anyway. Many of you know that I'm a professor, I teach psychology and I teach counseling, and so I always tell my students, be careful what you ask for or invite because you're going to get it. So be careful. So I'll often say, what did we hear in the scripture readings today? And sometimes there's such theology that comes from people's thinking about this. But today as I began, I wanted to say to them, in St. Paul writing to Timothy, if you remember, Paul is writing from prison. And Timothy is dear to Paul. Paul and Timothy were great friends. About all of the letters of Paul, we see Timothy's name mentioned about 9 times. And so Paul and Timothy knew each other. And so Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, much the way that we may get a letter from someone who we love, who is encouraging us, who's speaking to us, who's speaking a word maybe that will help us get through something. But Paul says to Timothy, and this is what he says to you and I today, I think, that remember, from your infancy, there are things that you have known. Remember from your infancy, from the time that you were a child, there were truths that were spoken to you in the midst of the assembly and from the Torah that you have known. And I think that's true for you and I. From the time that we were children, there was someone who spoke to us about the importance of God's word. There was something about that, maybe Sunday after Sunday, coming to church, maybe being drugged to church, maybe not wanting to go to church. When I would misbehave in church, my mother would pinch me, right? And so she didn't want anybody to see her do that because we had to be this kind of Rockwellian family, right? But I would yell, and then she would get really embarrassed, right? And so this idea, I think that there was something in that experience that brings me back here so often, so many years later. There's something about the Word of God that takes root in our heart, and it's something that we have known from our infancy. In spiritual direction, when we begin spiritual direction with people, we usually ask them to reflect on the 3 passages of Scripture that they always return to. Whatever that is, something, and you may not think about it a lot, but there's probably in your own life 3, at least 3, or maybe 1 or 2, that you reflect back on all of the time, that maybe in moments when you're sitting quietly or you're driving, something happens, right? Maybe it's the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Maybe it's another passage that comes to you. Maybe, but what I think is it's in those moments that this is what Paul is reminding Timothy and reminding you and I, that God has come to us always and in every moment of our life, and that God's word comes to us and never returns empty. That there's something about the experience of God in all of the moments of our life that brings us to a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding. From your infancy, there is something that you have known about the truth of who God is in your life. And when we come to be adults and we come maybe to worship together like this and we hear these readings, we're encouraged with each other. We're brought together with each other. Maybe it comes to mind again, those things that we have always known to be true. Maybe we get to reflect on them in a different way. Maybe we get to see how the Word of God has grown with us and moved in our lives and has changed our very being, right? And so I think that as Paul writes to Timothy, he may also write to us. And then he says something important to Timothy. In this translation, it says, and I like this, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. In an older translation, it says that whether it's in season or out of season, we have to preach the Word of God. We have to live the Word of God. And I think that that's what begins to happen for us. Those sentinel moments in which we experience profoundly some essential truth of who God is for us, that we begin to live that in our lives. And in season or out of season, we still have to tell the truth of that, right? Whether people accept it or they don't accept it. The reality is that God calls us to live that word in our lives in real ways. And so maybe that forms our values. Maybe that starts to form our sense of right and wrong. maybe that forms our conviction about who God calls us to be in this world, and we cannot do otherwise but live in that way that God has called us to be fully human. And so Paul reminds Timothy that this word of God isn't in season or out of season. It isn't sometimes when we like it or sometimes when we don't like it. Then our ethics become situational, right? I'll do this in this situation, I'll do that in that situation. But the reality is as the word of God moves through our life, it convicts us. You sit here today, and I come with you. We all are here today because there's something about the truth of our faith that has convicted us that we get together on Sundays and we do this with each other and we pray with each other and we hold each other up in prayer and that we sustain each other and we pray for the dead and we pray for the living. There's something in what we do which reflects the importance of our relationship with God, and then prayer becomes our form of communication. Prayer to God that moves then horizontally in our lives this way. And then finally, this last gospel that we have from Luke. Luke again uses his theological device to move forward the position that maybe God doesn't think the way that we think. And so we have this persistent widow who's annoying this corrupt judge. And so finally the judge gives in, only because he's afraid that she's going to do more damage. He's afraid that he's going to strike her, and finally he gives in. And so God says to us in many ways, even if this corrupt judge gets it, right? Even if this corrupt judge, how much more will your heavenly Father get it? How much more if you just have a little bit of faith? Last week we heard the faith of a mustard seed, we can move a mulberry bush, right? We heard that. But even how much more will your heavenly Father respond to us? And then Jesus asks the question of his hearers, but he also asks us, when the Son of Man returns, will there be any faith? Will there be any faith? And what is that then? How do we demonstrate that faith? How is it that convenient or inconvenient, in season or out of season, that we live the important dimensions of our faith, that we live the important convictions that we have come to understand from the time of our infancy, that how God's word moves in our lives in real ways? How is it, and evidence for us here, that there we come here in faith, we come here with the belief in things yet unseen, and we come here in a way that suggests to me and you, and every time I see you, I leave with a greater faith, right? I leave with a greater sense that God moves in us in real ways. And so as we gather together, these admonitions for prayer from the readings that we have from the Hebrew scriptures, and then Paul, who's writing to Timothy, and then Luke, who really is writing to a community who's struggling with where is this God, right? It's already been, if Jesus is coming in my lifetime, I'm getting old, where is he? And so Luke is writing, like Paul, this exhortation to faith, this exhortation to hold on, to pray without ceasing, and to not become weary in our prayer. In evening prayer, the compline is the last hour of the church. And on Tuesday evening, there's an antiphon that we say before we say the Nunc Dimittis. Now, Lord, you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel that you promised. It's the prayer that Ananias prays when Jesus is brought to the temple as an infant. But the antiphon that we say, and I love this, is, O Lord our God, how unwearied is your love for us. And that's what I think, right? I think that this exhortation to prayer for you and I, and if our lives become prayer, then we are praying without ceasing. But this exhortation to prayer is a reflection of how God's love for us is unwearied. Nothing wearies God's love for us, right? I mean, I think what a beautiful thought that is, that we are the apple of God's eye. I love that notion, right? That his love for us is, as much as I'm asking and as much as I'm praying, his love for me is never wearied, right? I can't be tedious to God. What a thought that is. From the Eastern churches, the hesychasts are a particular spirituality that grows out of the idea that the indwelling God, that God dwells in us in such ineffable light that if we unite ourselves with him in prayer, that there will be this unceasing river of prayer in us all the time. And from the hesychasts, we get the Jesus prayer. I don't know if you know that, but in the Eastern churches, it's a discipline. And it's, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. It moves to the same rhythm as our breathing. And so a form of prayer in Eastern churches is, Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me. And it's repeated so often that it becomes as close as the next breath to the person. So that in moments of quiet or great despair, there's a river of prayer that's running through the person that they just dip into. And it becomes this automatic way of being in the world. And maybe that's what we're attempting to do when we come together like this, is to find what our river of prayer is that has always been within inside of us from the time of our infancy. So let's continue then, right? Let's be encouraged with each other in prayer. Let's remember that prayer, I think, added to the salvation of those miners in Chile. And that prayer sometimes comes to us in unknown ways, that sustains us in ways that we find surprising. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.